Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
We have been journeying through the Christmas story, and actually, really, we have kind of been journeying through the story. I didn't really realize that until now, but we're actually following these characters, and really, these characters are being introduced to us kind of in a chronology of the Christmas story. So we've talked about Mary and Joseph the last 2 weeks, and encourage you to go back and listen to those. But today, we're going to focus on a couple folks that maybe don't get as much attention during the story because they're kind of part of the backdrop. But these were, in fact, the relatives, the cousins who, but they had a very important role to play. And Gary, who were these folks?
Well, we're talking about Elizabeth and her husband, Zacharias, who was the priest, the chief priest of the temple that year. And they were a sad couple because they were barren.
they were a pretty, I suppose in some ways, a very similar couple to Mary and Joseph, in the sense that they were both, we know from the scripture that they were both godly folks.
They were both righteous before God, walking right in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. And they had no child.
And they had no children, which
and they were now well stricken in years. I love that King James term, well stricken. We're past the flower of our age, and so that's the story.
But that's where the story begins. It certainly isn't where the story ends.
Well, just think of it though. The story begins when I'm well stricken in years. That's an interesting thought
for most of us. It's
because we want to live our lives now, and we want to have fruit now. We want to have, you know, a regular, normal life. And so we see the tragedy of barrenness or other kinds of things similar to that as simply stealing or robbing or keeping us from a happy life.
Right.
And in that bigger case, I'm sorry, I'm just going to sneak back part of that quote you read last week. Only the man whose final standard is not his reason or his principles or his conscience or his freedom or his virtues, but who's ready to sacrifice all this when called. And that's what we see here.
And what's interesting, Gary, is I love the story again of Elizabeth and Zacharias, because these aren't scoffers. These are not
right
people who did not have an understanding of God. But even Zacharias, he has a little fumble in the story, because there comes a point where his understanding of reality and how things are ran right into contradiction with what God was saying was going to be true.
And that's the battle line. We limit our faith by our knowledge, and we make God in our own image, which happens to be idolatry. And so we forget that God can do all things. Yes, it's true. How many barren women does the scripture record being blessed with children?
Well, we have, barren women, well, we have a few. But
quite a few, but still, there's a lot of, you know, disappointment and shame in that culture to not have a family, not have kids.
And so let's just jump to the narrative again, because, you know, these are things that are just too good to not go back and review. But basically, we understand from Luke chapter 1 that Zacharias was chosen that year to be the high priest, and he went into the temple on the appointed day to go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. And it says, now while he was serving, this is verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.
Wait a minute, stop for a second. What prayer? Your prayer's been heard.
Obviously, they had been praying. He had been praying.
Well, wait a minute. He didn't react like he was praying.
Well, that's right. We're gonna get there. This is one of these things where you don't expect. You're not really praying in faith, maybe. But let's see what happens. He says, "And you will have joy," the angel speaking, "and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And here we go. Here's the setup. So, in Zacharias' first response, he says, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." You know, there's no way that this can happen. Of course, it sounds just like Abraham,
right,
and Sarah. And the angel answers and says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent." I think the old King James says you'll be mute and
unable. You shall be dumb.
And unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And to me, it just strikes me as an amazing thing, and really humbles me, because Zacharias, again, this is not your average quote unquote church goer. This is a man who'd served God faithfully, and he's thrown for a loop.
Yeah. The rules of the universe are the Lord's. And so we submit to them. You know, God forbid you should try to defy gravity. It'll be a pretty short life. So, interesting, I was thinking as you were reading, this is that angel Gabriel again. Sounds like that he was the one going around. The third visitation. Actually, we read it as the third visitation, but it's the first of the three.
Right.
We're just choosing because we're trying to get to the cousins meeting with their baby bumbles. But reality is he meets the angel of the Lord, and that's interesting that he meets the angel of the Lord, and it's about his wife. She's not the one that gets the vision. He is. It's an interesting anecdotal note. But reality is he has a really hard time. I mean, it's astonishing to have an angel visit you, and it wasn't something that ever happened to him before. So there was enough new presence of the Lord that he could be stimulated towards understanding, and but there's age there. And I've been old a long time, and it's so easy for us to get such strong sense of intelligence from our familiar knowledge. And that's what robs us from the sensitivity of God speaking. I think that little bit of punishment here of being mute, being dumb until the baby's born is just, you know, that's the sign. You know, you want a sign, here's the sign. You're going to be silent until the baby's born. But reality is God's wanting us to trust him. Right. He's not wanting us to trust our understanding of him, or our understanding of his circumstances. And I can't, you know, this is called family by design. I'm mentioning this Christmas by design. But I can't help but that passage that you read concerning what the role of John was going to be. And it says that many of the children of the Lord shall turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers, the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people ready for the Lord. Most people may know that. That's the closing verses of the Old Testament. Promising. And that's, it's silent. And it's like the revelation of God's plan was silent for 400 some years.
Right.
Waiting. And this hour had come. And the vision begins again. Picking right up at that very place where God left off. That is so incredible. But also the snapshot of God's design for family. The coming of the Messiah, John the Baptist's ministry pointing to the Messiah, is a family-based ministry. Notice the very keen terminology. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The foundation of struggling families is the aloofness of the dad and the concern about work and provision and survival issues, missing the point that there's something more. And John's ministry was going to be coming, bringing that back to focus. But that's the very presence of the Lord. So I like the interesting point in turning the hearts. Instead of saying the hearts of the children to the wisdom of their fathers, which is what the Malachi version says, it says they're turning the heart of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, recognizing that my disobedient heart is going to be converted by wisdom from on high, not by understanding from within. That's a transitional spiritual reality that is introduced and brought to the center stage. Well, we're right. Going to not get to the really important part if we linger too long.
Not too long. Well, I guess one thing I see here, Gary, too, with Zacharias is something I know that you and I have talked about, and something that you have said, you just alluded it to a few moments ago, but the idea of trusting God and seeing as this last couple of broadcasts we've been focusing on treasuring Christ, treasuring Jesus in this Christmas story, something that you've said before is that when we treasure God, we trust God. Mm. And there's a real key there. And you know, we live in an age of skepticism. Mm-hmm. Even amongst the Christian community, there's always, I suppose, been an element of skepticism and cynicism sometimes, especially when we're disappointed and especially when we see things happen that throw us for a loop and we don't understand. Mm-hmm. It runs contrary to our understanding of how things ought to be. And you know, I see that with Zacharias. There's kind of that skepticism there in that moment of doubt, where he had a hard time trusting God. And we see kind of that contrast, how Zacharias responded to this impossibility and how Mary responds to this impossibility. Mary almost asks somewhat of the same question, but she asks it in a different way. Mm-hmm. Not so much in a, there's just no way that's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And maybe it was because Mary was a young girl and Zacharias was an old man. Well, he'd lived longer. He'd lived long enough to know.
He had more scientific evidence that it was going to happen.
This is just impossible. But the point is that I think Mary had that treasuring of God already. And Zacharias was going to have to go through a transition in his life.
But can I jump in here, though, and take those two points and bring them out?
Yeah.
What's going on here is the degree to which I suffer deepens my necessity, my need to trust. It's true that Mary is not burdened about not having any kids. She's not even married yet.
Right.
Her question was simply matter of fact, hey, how can I have a kid?
How's this gonna work? Yeah.
You know, my husband and I haven't come together yet. What's this? So it was more superficial. Zacharias was more deeply ingrained. And here's right. where trust needs to grow, because as I spoke at the beginning of the broadcast today, we tend to measure our troubles in terms of their immediate relief. you know, God's really great if he can really deliver me from this trouble. And we don't recognize that God deliberately brings really heavy trials on us, because he's bringing something more eternal through that than we could ever have by having that temporal thing resolved. So I mentioned there aren't many stories of barren women having kids, but there are some stories. Sarah and Abraham.
Hannah.
Their offspring was the promised seed from whom Christ was going to come, from whom Christ came. It's that impossibility and God providing and faith needing to be the realization. Hannah, as you mentioned, the second one. Who was Hannah's child? Samuel, the last prophet. Significant transition prophet for God. And so here we have John the Baptist. I mean, three incredible pillars of God's purpose and design passing through. So here's what we need to understand. The degree to which my present personal needs are not resolved the way I wanted them to be resolved, the normal way, the degree I suffer a loss in that normal circumstance, we have to let God have that place and recognize that that's the degree he wants to do something more eternal with it. I love the little snaps that we've been there before. Genesis 3 talks about this changing of the guard, as it were, and thorns and thistles, the wife's hardship and labor in bearing children, etc. That frustration is built up. And in Romans 8, the Lord reflects back on that. I think it's around 8:21, something like that. And the scripture says that the world was subject to frustration, not willingly, but by reason of him, God, who also subjected it to hope. And here's where the caveat is. The place of my greatest, sorest trial is the doorway to that deepest, trusting hope by which I transition, as you had read. And it's no longer my standard, reason, principles, conscience, freedom, and virtue. I'm ready to sacrifice all that just for God. God can have my life and take it and use it more. And so that scripture from Isaiah, more are the children of she that has no husband than she that has an husband. That's the miracle of God. And so our trials are the doorway to birthing greater, eternal, purposeful realities.
And therein lies the answer to the skepticism. When you treasure God in your trial, that spiritual cynicism has no room anymore. And
you don't have to rejoice in the trial, but that vision of joy, Romans 12, Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross.
And
we've got to see that joy of the magnificent transition of our earthly sorrow into heavenly gain.
And we see that happen with Zacharias.
Yep.
Because as the story goes, he did believe God. And of course he saw of course his wife become pregnant and be bearing their child, but he also believed God about what he was going to do with this child. We know later on that when John the Baptist was born, and all the relatives gathered around and said, "Well, he's going to be named Zacharias, right?"
Right.
And Elizabeth said, "No, he's going to be named John." And the family said, "Well, there's nobody in your family named John. Why would you do that?" And of course, Zacharias, who had been unable to speak up to that point, made motions to them and indicated that, "No, his name is John." And as soon as
he wrote it down.
And he wrote it down. And as soon as he was able to do that, his tongue was loosed and he spoke. So Zacharias, even in that own little personal trial of being able to be quiet, he had that rejoicing. Now, I know you have been looking forward to this part of the story for quite a while.
And we're running out of time.
But we know that Mary did come and visit the cousins.
Yeah.
And
what an incredible visitation.
That must have been quite a relief and a release, in a sense, for her to be able to come to someone who had something like this happen in their own life.
Now, it's interesting. I'd like to compare Scripture. One of the things that Christians sometimes make a mistake of is in our zeal to hold to honor and believe the Scriptures, sometimes we're not accurate in our observations. And we make it say something more than it actually says, And that comes back sometimes to cause stress and difficulty in terms of, you know, well, the Word of God isn't true because it didn't do what you said it did, but that wasn't what it said. I just remember talking about Joseph, and I asked you, how long was it from the time the angel spoke to him and the time he took Mary to be his spouse, and the way the scripture was read there in that verse, and he arose. So that sounds like, okay, I'm lying down, I'm having this dream, I get up, and I was, okay, I got to take my wife. So it was like almost immediately. So now notice the text here in Luke, after this angel departs from her,
angel
Mary arose.
Departing from Mary.
Right, after the angel departed from Mary, Angel Gabriel, and Mary arose in those days. That's a much more general term. Not particular. Didn't say Mary arose and then went the next morning and went. It was this. There was a structure of those days, and I would be astonished to think that Mary's conversation with Joseph hadn't already occurred, and they were already now married, and she's coming. And so this picture of these two Gabriel birth announced children, they're getting together, and she enters the house of Zacharias, salutes Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, when she heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb.
Babe,
that's like
John.
That's the earliest bonding of two cousins I've ever heard. Jesus and John. This is the very voice of the mother. And he was filled with Holy Ghost. What an amazing thing. Now, the scripture said that you read earlier, he'd be filled with the Holy Ghost from his womb, from the womb. That's a different paradigm, but it's part of the projectile, part of the plan. And she speaks. Elizabeth speaks with a loud voice. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And what is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, what an amazing thing! I mean, we don't know what may have transpired in conversation or what have you. Who knows? But this is remarkable. She seems to attribute this awareness and confidence, this revelation. As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which the Lord told her from the Lord. So that is the most remarkable greeting I've ever seen in the scriptures. Just being overcome by the Holy Spirit and just speaking joyfully the truth of the revelation of that moment of the hour. And then Mary expresses her greeting back, which is the Magnificat, which I love these words. Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord. See, that's been the whole centerpiece of this Christmas by design. It's God I know. It's Him I trust. So listen to this worship of the Lord. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the low estate of His handmaid. For lo, behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty has done great things. Holy is His name. His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He showed strength in His arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart, put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. Filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He helped the servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. And He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary abode with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. What a glorious testimony. Springing forth with joy by the Holy Ghost.
That's treasuring Jesus.
That's treasuring Jesus. Seeing God in the center and worshiping Him. And recognizing strange things like, behold, all generations shall call me blessed. That was not because she could read future newspapers, but it was because she knew God was doing a great work. And when God's at the work, that's for His praise, that's for His glory. That's the privilege of our trials and circumstances, as we trust Him and let Him be the designer of the outcome.
And with that, we come to the end of another broadcast. We are talking about treasuring Jesus through the Christmas story. And we are going to be continuing that journey next week as we join up with a couple a group of folks who knew what it meant to glorify the Lord because of what he had done. We will pick up there next week. If you would like to hear any of our previous broadcasts, I encourage you to go to WTHU, to the Audio Vault, to our Family by Design tab, and listen. If you'd like to comment or ask any questions or find out more about the ministry of Walkersville Christian Family Schools, send us an email at radio@wcfs.edu. Until next week, I'm Joel Fisher, and I hope that you will join us again here at Family by Design as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.